Dear Father in heaven, as we study about power this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit will touch our hearts. Help me to speak from behind the cross, I pray. Help each of us to be receptive to your Holy Spirit. Bring calmness and peace into the hearts of each one of us this morning. And Lord, I pray that you will rebuke any evil angels that may be seeking to cause us to become sleepy or keep us from understanding thy word. Thank you, Lord, for being so good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My friends, already it seems as if God's Holy Spirit is being withdrawn from the earth, as seen in storms, in floods, in tempests, in earthquakes, in perils by land, air, and by sea. It seems as if the Lord is trying to get the attention of the world. When the Holy Spirit is finally withdrawn from the world, from the earth, who is really going to be able to stand? Now is a time for God's people to show themselves true to principle. Inspiration tells us, when the religion of Christ is most held in contempt, when His law is most despised, then should our zeal be the warmest and our courage the most unflinching. To stand in defense of truth and righteousness when the majority forsake us. To fight the battles of the Lord when champions are few. This will be our test. At this time we must gather warmth from the coldness of others. Courage from their cowardice. And loyalty from their treason. My friends, I believe that in this most solemn hour, we need to spend much time with our Heavenly Father, seeking for strength and for faith to stand during these final hours of Earth's history. Don't you? I believe that prayer is a privilege. It is the opening up of the heart to God as to a friend. And Jesus is our friend at the throne of God. We should go to Jesus and tell Him all of our needs. We should bring to Him our little cares and our perplexities, as well as our greater troubles and trials. Whatever rises to disturb or distress us, we should take it to the Lord in prayer. A medical missionary captured by bandits in China informed that he was going to be shot at a spot some 10 minutes away. Tells how terrible a fear and helplessness came over him. And this was at the thought of such a death, so far away from his native country, from his friends and his family. But he had strength enough to pray. And this was his prayer. My Lord God, have mercy on me and give me strength for this trial. Take away all my fear. And if I die, let me die like a man. Instantly, he said his terrible fear began to disappear. And by the time he'd reached the gorge where he was to be shot, he felt perfectly calm and unafraid. At the last moment, however, the bandits relented and his life was spared. In the days which followed, full of danger and suffering, the memory of this experience was cherished more and more. He said, my own will had failed in the most critical moment of my life, but the knowledge that I could depend on a power greater than my own sustained me in a very wonderful way to the very end of my captivity. Oh, what a friend we have in prayer. What an avenue to our heavenly protector. And how little use we make of it. Just think of the satellites that are circling the earth and the millions of messages transmitted back and forth around this world and of all the cell phones you see wherever you go, people jabbering and talking all the time. Think of all those millions and millions of messages going on at the same time around this earth. But what is that compared to the heavenly system of communication? Think of the millions and millions of billions of prayers ascending to the Lord on high. It is here, at the hour of power, where the tempted and tried person communicates with the God of heaven. Just as Jacob did at Bethel when he saw a ladder set up on earth, the top of which reached all the way to heaven. and the angels of the Lord ascending and descending upon it. Genesis 28, verse 12. Friends, so many people today in the world are like the godless fisherman who was in a boat fishing with his companions when a storm came up which threatened to sink the ship. His companions begged him to offer a prayer, but he declined, saying it was years since he had prayed or even entered a church. But finally, upon their insistence, he made this prayer. O Lord, I have not asked you for anything in 15 years, and if you deliver us out of the storm and bring us safe to land again, I promise you I will not bother you again for another 15 years. Friends, so many of us use prayer as a heavenly ambulance. We only pray when we're in trouble, and then we expect the Lord to hasten to our rescue and save us in spite of our presumptuous lifestyle. But faith is in no sense allied to presumption. Only he who has true faith is secure against presumption. For presumption is Satan's counterfeit of faith. Faith, you see, claims God's promises and brings forth fruit in obedience. Presumption also claims the promises, but uses them as Satan did to excuse transgression. There's a vast difference. Faith would have led our first parents, Adam and Eve, to trust the love of God and to obey His commands, but presumption led them to transgress His law, believing that His great love would save them from the consequence of their sin. Now, presumption is a common temptation. And as Satan assails us with this, he obtains the victory 9 times out of 10. Those who profess to be followers of Christ and claim by their faith to be enlisted in the warfare against all evil in their nature frequently plunge without thought into temptations from which it would require a miracle to bring them forth untouched. The promises of God are not for us to rashly claim while we rush on recklessly right on into danger. Friends, prayer is a force as real as gravity. And it's a blessing given to us by our dear Heavenly Father. Luke 18:1 says, "And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men," includes men and women, "are always to pray and not to faint." Dr. Carroll, a famous physician, said, "As a physician, I have seen patients, after other therapy had failed, lifted out of disease and melancholy by the serene, tranquilizing power of prayer." And I know if you've watched the news much, you've seen that this is even brought out in the news. Jesus says, "Call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you know not." Jeremiah 33, verse 3. You want to see mighty things in your life? Call upon God in faith. Some 500 years ago in London, a number of poor men were praying for liberty to read the Bible. On the spot where that prayer meeting was held stand the buildings of the Bible Society today. Psalm 69:33 tells us, "The Lord hears the poor." And Psalm 81:10 says, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." The Russians had a custom that took place immediately after each meal. The wife or mother would sharpen a large kitchen knife on the edge of the table. It was a token of their faith and trust that there would be another meal to look forward to. After the Russian war, a poor widow and her 3 orphan grandchildren lived in a small barn on what used to be their farm. Living in the barn and working as best they could, they soon found themselves completely destitute. With the 2 oldest girls and the grandmother working from early in the morning until late at night, and the youngest knitting socks, a little black bread and milk was their total wages. How would you like to live on that? One day the little family ended their noon meal only to realize that since they were not working that day, there was absolutely nothing in the way of bread or milk in the house. The grandmother assured the children that God would somehow provide their evening meal. But grandmother, the little girl said, "You don't really believe that we're going to get anything to eat tonight, do you?" "Why, of course I do," the concerned and burdened grandmother replied. "What makes you think that?" "Well, because you did not sharpen the knife after lunch. That's why." The worried grandmother did not realize that she had forgotten to perform the prayerful act of faith in sharpening the knife. But the little girl had noticed it. So grandmother gave the knife a few extra strokes across the makeshift table that she had made from discarded lumber behind their barn home. She prayed with each stroke of the knife. "There, that does it," she said proudly. "God will provide our supper. You just wait and see." "Let me sharpen it some," the little girl said as she gently took the knife from her grandmother. As she made the symbolic strokes, she had seen her mother and now her grandmother do so many times, she prayed out loud, "Lord, please do not send us just a piece of bread. Send us a whole loaf. For you know, Lord, we need a whole loaf." That evening, there was no bread. It was a severe test of faith. The godly grandmother was tested severely. She knew the children were expecting the answer to the little girl's prayer. Before bedtime, there was a knock at the door. As the door was opened, there stood a man, an old friend of the prosperous years. He also had been wealthy, but had been the victim of the invaders. He had walked over 18 miles that day to see them. As he sat down, there were eager eyes watching his every move and gesture. He said apologetically that he had hardly known why he had come, but that he had been deeply impressed to visit his old friend, the grandmother. And then turning to the grandchildren, he asked, "You children don't know what I brought you." "Yes, we do," said the little one. "Oh, what have I brought you?" he asked with a big smile. "You brought us a loaf of bread. Not just a piece of bread, but a whole loaf," she answered. "Well, well," the elderly man replied, "how in the world did you know that?" "Because," the little girl continued very enthusiastically, "we prayed for God to send us a loaf of bread, and we prayed for Him to send us a full large loaf because we needed it." "Well," he said again, "that is exactly what I have for you. That is the impression the Lord gave me." And out from under his large, heavy winter coat, he drew a long loaf of bread. The Bible says we need to have the faith. If we had the faith of a child, he said, if we're like a little child, we must be like a child if we're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. A little child has faith. Job 22:27 says, "You shall make your prayer unto Him, and He shall hear you." I firmly believe that, dear friends. For I have had some marked answers to prayer in my own life. I personally have learned that in times of sorrow or in joy, in times of success or great trials, seek the face of your dear Heavenly Father, and He will be unto you as the closest of friends. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter how much spiritual light we have, nor how much we may enjoy divine favor and blessing. We should always walk very humbly before the Lord. And as we walk humbly with Jesus, we should determinedly plead in faith that He will direct our every thought and impulse. You see, God wants us to trust in His love and be constantly guarding the gate of our thoughts so that we will not become unmanageable. And as we pray fervently, listen to what the Spirit of Prophecy tells us. It tells us, "At the sound of fervent prayer, Satan's host trembles." You believe that? I believe it with all my heart. I have had personal answers to prayer that I know God heard. Charles Inglis, The well-known evangelist tells the following story of George Mueller. I know you've all heard of George Mueller. And it's worthy of a place under the heading of answered prayers. He says, when I first came to America 31 years ago, I crossed the Atlantic with the captain of a steamer who was one of the most devoted men I ever knew. And when we were off the banks of Newfoundland, he said to me, Mr. Inglis, the last time I crossed here 5 weeks ago, one of the most extraordinary things happened that has completely revolutionized my whole Christian life. Up to that time, I was one of your ordinary Christians. He said, we had a man of God on board, George Mueller of Bristol. Because of the fog, I'd been on the ship's bridge for 22 hours and never left it. Suddenly, I was startled by someone tapping me on the shoulder. It was George Mueller. Captain, he said, I've come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon. This was Wednesday. It is impossible, I said. Very well, if your ship cannot take me, but I've never broken an engagement in 50 years. I would willingly help you, said the captain, but I'm helpless. Let's go down to the chart room and pray, George Mueller said. I looked at him and I thought to myself, what lunatic asylum could this man have come from? I never heard of such a thing. This was a professed Christian saying that. That's not far off from what a lot of professed Christians are today. Mr. Mueller, I said, do you know how dense the fog is? No, he replied, my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God, who controls every circumstance of my life. He got down on his knees and he prayed one of the most simple prayers. And I muttered to myself, that would suit a children's class where the children are not more than 8 years old. The burden of his prayer was something like this. O Lord, if it be consistent with your will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes. You know the engagement you made for me in Quebec for Saturday, and I believe it is your will. And when he finished, I was going to pray. But he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. He said, first, you don't believe he's going to remove the fog. And second, I believe he has. And there's no more need to pray. And as George Mueller had said, the fog had lifted. We don't need to make long prayers. Short and to the point. Long prayers are for our closet, where we're dialoguing and talking with God. Every illustration I bring to you is history, is true. I want you to know that. These are true facts. Precious friends, sweet hour of prayer, sweetest in the day. Oh, that we would spend more time in it. But what is this great fascination that we would rather spend time with the television and the world than with our dear Savior? I'd like you to make a test. I'd like you to keep a record of how many hours you sit in front of the TV and then make a test of how long you pray and study God's Word. Don't tell anybody, just take it to the Lord. See what He tells you. God's own Son was willing to submit to His Father's will. He spent all night in prayer many times. Are we as willing? Are we willing to submit to God's will? Even if it cuts across our own will? Do you want the Lord's will more than anything else in this world? When you do, that's when prayer becomes a very powerful tool. A missionary had been an invalid for 8 years. Constantly she had prayed that God would make her well so that she might do His work. Finally, worn out with seemingly futile petition, she submissively prayed, all right, Lord, I give up. If you want me to be an invalid, that's your business. Anyway, I want you even more than I want healing. Friends, the Son of God prayed, O my Father, if it be possible. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Matthew 26:39. Now perhaps the power of prayer has not been fully tried in any church since the church in Acts 12, verses 5 through 7, where they prayed without ceasing for Peter's release from prison. And two angels delivered him from Herod's grasp. There's power in prayer. If we in this church, in Columbia Midtown, if we want to see the mighty power and wonders of divine grace performed in this church and in this city, instead of weakness, failure, and disappointment, this whole church must accept God's standing challenge in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, where He says, "Call unto Me, and I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things which you don't know of." Do you believe that? I believe it with all my heart. Listen to what the servant of the Lord says concerning the importance of coming together for prayer. There is necessity for diligence in prayer. Let nothing hinder you. Make every effort to keep open the communication between Jesus and your own soul. Seek every opportunity to go where prayer is wont to be made. Those who are really seeking for communion with God will be seen in the prayer meeting, faithful to do their duty and earnest and anxious to reap all the benefits they can gain. They will improve every opportunity of placing themselves where they can receive the rays of light from heaven. But just what is the object of assembling together at the prayer meeting? Or even in church? Is it to inform God? To instruct Him by telling Him all that we know in prayer? No. We meet together to bless one another by an interchange of thoughts and feelings. To study God's Word and to gather strength and light and courage by becoming acquainted with one another's hopes and ambitions. And by our earnest, heartfelt prayers offered up in faith, we receive refreshment and vigor from our Heavenly Father and courage from our brothers and sisters in the faith who meet with us. Psalm 105 verse 3 tells us, "Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore." Friends, how thankful we should be for the privilege, the blessed privilege of prayer. Because more things are wrought out by prayer than this world even dreams of. "He shall call upon Me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." Psalm 91:15. Frederick Douglass, an American slave, prayed fervently for freedom. He said, "It did not come until I got up on my feet and ran away." Now, what does that teach us? Well, William Booth counseled his Salvation Army workers to pray as if everything were dependent upon God, and work as if everything were dependent upon you. Friends, prayer is practical. To pray prevailingly, we must be willing to put shoe leather to our prayers. Like faith, prayer and effort are inseparable. Colossians 4:12 says, "Epaphras, a servant, always laboring fervently for you in prayers." Nehemiah 4 verse 9 further says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and then set a watch against them day and night because of them." After Albert Thorwaldsen, a Danish sculptor, completed his famous statue of Christ, he invited a close friend to see it. This statue showed Jesus with his arms outstretched and his head bowed between them. After looking silently at it for some moments, the friend said, "But I cannot see his face." The sculptor replied, "If you want to see his face, you must get down on your knees." Friends, the humblest saint can see further on his knees than the most learned philosopher can see from the world's highest eminence. Just a little talk with Jesus. How it smooths the rugged road. How it cheers and helps me onward when I faint beneath my load. When my heart is crushed with sorrow and my eyes with tears are dim, there is nothing that can yield me comfort like a little talk with Him. My friends, the Bible tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4, verse 6. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Colossians 4, verse 2. There was a godly man in Germany named Bengel who was noted for his intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. A friend desired to watch the saintly man at his devotions to see how he did it. So one night he hid himself in Bengel's closet to watch. As he watched, he saw Bengel sit long at his table reading his Bible. The hours passed. At length the clock struck midnight, and the old man spread out his hands and said with great joy, "Dear Jesus, we're on the same old terms." And then closing his Bible, he was soon in bed and asleep. He had learned the secret of friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that you and I might spend time, that time so needful, in prayer and Bible study to our God. The earliest African converts to Christianity were earnest and regular in their private devotions. Each one reportedly had separate spots in the thicket where they poured out their heart to their God. The several paths to these little Bethels became distinctly marked. And when anyone began to decline in their devotions, it was soon apparent to others. And then they would kindly remind him, saying, "Brother, the grass grows on your path yonder." Oh, how we should value those sacred hours spent alone with our Lord. After purchasing a new watch, a man asked the jeweler about the best time to wind it, so that it might keep perfect time. He explained that it was best to wind it in the morning so it might have a strong spring to withstand the shocks of the day. At night, when lying quietly on the table, it would not need the power which it did during the busy daylight hours. What a parable of life! How we need to have the spiritual mainsprings of our lives strengthened each morning, that we may be able to live courageously during these hectic and trying days. Jeremiah 29, verse 12 and 13 says, "Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." That means listen. The Lord saying, "I will listen unto you. And you shall seek me, and you shall find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart." Remember, dear friends, nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. Let me say that again. Nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. And it's true that if we go with Jesus in simplicity, having everything in our lives laid on the altar of sacrifice, and are living right lives before Him, He will answer our prayers in such a way that we will be glad for the privilege of making daily sacrifices to enable us to have more time to pray and more time to spend in meditation with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My friends, for 6,000 years now, Jesus has been sowing the gospel seed. For 6,000 years, the devil has enslaved the sons and daughters of God. But soon Jesus is going to come and liberate the captives. then we will spend 1,000 years living, reigning, and resting with Jesus during the millennium. Just imagine 1,000-year Sabbath with our Savior in the land of bliss. Praise the Lord. Prophecy is clear that just before Jesus returns, there will be a time of unparalleled trouble and darkness, according to Daniel 12, verse 1. This is why we should be committed to pouring every ounce of energy into reaching people with the present truth of the gospel before the door of salvation closes. We want to do as much as we can, as often as we can, for as many as we can, as well as we can, for as long as we can, because in the near future it will be very difficult to do evangelism. We're giving serious thought and prayer to what we're going to do this coming year for evangelism. That's what that meeting was about last night, Church Works. Church Works. Jesus warned us, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. John 9, verse 4. That day is coming, brothers and sisters. And it's getting closer and closer. And the opportunities are getting tighter and tighter. Years ago, a little girl was lost in the great city of London. Finding the little one in this sad plight, the police tried to help her. What's your name? Patsy. Patsy what? I don't know. What's your daddy's name? I don't know, wailed the child. Where do you live? I don't know, was all they could get for a reply. The poor little tot was too frightened, confused, and bewildered to give them any information. The police pointed out one building after another, hoping they might mention something she would recognize as being near her home. But there was no response from a frightened child. The various places and objects they mentioned meant nothing to her. What shall we do? They questioned. And then one of the officers thought of the giant cross on top of one of London's great cathedrals. Do you know the big cross on top of the cathedral? He asked. At this, the little girl's eyes brightened. Yes. Oh, yes, she exclaimed. Take me to the cross. I can find my way home from there. Friends, there are confused, frustrated, lost children of God all over this old world trying to find a marker that will show them the way home. Condemnation will only make them all the more confused. Argument, good as it is insufficient. Logic, as important as it is not enough. An abstract Bible doctrine will not accomplish it either. But the likeness of Jesus in your life and in my life, in our teaching, in our conversation, in our consciousness, will be a marker for weary, lost souls. With the wonderful truths of the Scriptures as they are in the Lord Jesus Christ, people can find their way home to the Father's house when they see His character reflected in you and me. Let us pray. Father in heaven, our greatest desire is to have this character, the character of our Savior Jesus, in our hearts and in our minds, so that we can reflect it wherever we go. And when we do that, souls will be brought to You. Help us as we make our plans for the evangelism this next year. We pray that every single person here will become involved, even if it is only through their prayers. But Lord, we need shoe leather on the pavement too. So I pray that You will give us the very help we need to be able to make this church and our program for Jesus a rousing success. And we will be careful to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.